So what I'm doing here is I'm finishing up the last book of James. It's been a while. It's, I just feel on Sundays I've been working through this, so it's probably been a year. Me and others that fill in on Sundays, so I don't get a chance to teach on this a lot. So what I'm going to do actually is teach on the whole book of James. No, I'm actually going to recap the first four chapters. There's so many good verses and so many go-to verses in James that it's like when I finished, Joe texted me yesterday and talking about the sermon, and he said something about the sermon. I said, well, the funnest part is studying for it, because I just dig into stuff that I don't normally dig into. So it's really good. But I want to kind of a recap of what we've supposed to have learned through the book of James. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. I thank you. Pastor Joe's got a chance to go off and be with the family, Lord, and just enjoy some time alone. Lord, I pray you bring him back safely. Lord, I thank you that we can come here and worship you corporately, Lord, that I pray that your will is done this morning as we go through your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to hear what you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 1, James starts off hard. In chapter 1, we can profit from our trials. We have them, we go through them, and hopefully we learn from them. We should have joy in our trials, knowing that God is trying to change us into a useful vessel for him and to share his gospel message. Verse 5 is we are really familiar with, or should be if you're a new believer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to give to those who love him. So we see there are blessings in enduring trials. We see that there are qualities needed to endure trials in 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We know that's true. I don't know, have you tried that? Have you had somebody come up to you just up here, just not tall, but, and you just come back with a calm voice and it actually de-escalates it? I mean, actually, law enforcement does that. They de-escalate. We can do that. Then we move on verse 22 is being doers of the word. The evidence in our lives that we are changed is a life saved for Jesus Christ. But people should be able to see that in our lives. We shouldn't have people that have known us for a long time to say, oh, you're a Christian? That's a little embarrassing. Like, should know you're a Christian. You should be able to tell. And as time goes by, the divide gets larger and larger, and that'll stand out more and probably get us in trouble one of these days. In chapter 2, we're warned about personal favoritism, and I just want to look in Romans for a minute at chapter 2 as well, verse 6 through 11, and it says, who will render to each according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who are patient, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish, and every soul of man who does evil of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew and first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. In other words, as far as that goes, anybody can be saved. There is no limits. I'd actually had someone mention to me about that video of Alistair Begg about the thief on the cross. And the thief gets to heaven and he's like, everybody's asking, how'd you get here? He's like, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. And he went through this whole thing and he says, I know, the guy next to me said I could come. That's the simplicity of it. Jesus said I could come. I don't care what you all say. He said I could come. I'm changed. I'm going. Where'd I go? Oh, yeah. So when God doesn't have favorites, neither should we. We have to be careful how we treat people. How do we treat people with more money? Do we treat them nicer? Do we treat people, poor people, lesser? There's actually a survey that says that more attractive people get treated better than less attractive. I take offense to that. we take offense at everything nowadays. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Larry. All right. But anyhow, this shouldn't be based on that. How many have been convicted? You don't put your hand up. How many have been convicted by that? Because I have been. Not that long ago, I met somebody and I'm like, oh. And then I got talking to him. I actually really liked him. And I'm like, wow, okay, forgive me, Lord. So continue stating that a very well-known scripture of faith without works is dead. In verse 18, it says, someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you by faith by my works. Then we can say, you know, in verse 19, I use this a lot, actually. I did at the school, especially. We believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Satan believes in Jesus. He was in heaven with him. Jesus saw him thrown out. He believes in him. He's not surrendered to him. So I've actually stopped saying I believe in Jesus, but I've surrendered my life to Jesus. Or follow Jesus. Because believing is one thing. So chapter 3, I think, is a tough one because it's about the things we say and about the damage we can do with words. That old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, that's not true. We can tear people down with our words. We can build them up with our words. Our words are very powerful. You guys know it. I mean, I know you guys probably haven't ever done it, but I have. How about doing it to your spouse? I've said things. I was a new believer back in Maine, and I don't even remember what was happening. And I went into the office, talked to the pastor. He was in front of me, walked in together, and he goes, you need to go back and apologize to your wife. And I'm like, oh. And he told me what I said, and I'm like, oh, wow. Like, that was terrible. So, you know, those lessons are hard, but they last. On the other hand, we can bless people. We can sing to God. We can pray. We can pray for each other. You know, our words are powerful in that way, too. There is a positive aspect to our tongue. In chapter 4, we are warned of worldliness. He tells us that maybe we don't have because we don't ask. Or we are asking the wrong things because of our relationship with Jesus isn't in the right place. Our mind isn't heavenly but earthly. Here is a test. Are you ready to die tonight? If you hesitate, then I think there's something that needs to be done. There's work that needs to be done. We need to go to Jesus on our face and show us the things that need to go and want to be changed, like some people don't want to be changed. Well, want to be changed. I know it sounds dumb, but if you ask him to help us to want to be changed. Verse 7 and 8 is another thing that, it's a verse that we quote a lot. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a command. Draw near, do it. This is how we get closer to God. Okay, so how do we draw near to God? Read the word. Pray. Pray for other people. Get our mind off. We have to pray for ourselves, our own condition, our fallen with humility, come in and be changed. But praying for other people helps us to see people through God's eyes. Like when I first got saved, I asked God, two things, give me a hunger for his word and help me to see people through his eyes. You look at people differently. Prayer changes us. We don't want to be focused on ourselves all the time. But we have work to be done. There's renovation that needs to go on. But we need to be praying for others. We already think about ourselves enough. You know, the new world of self-esteem. Oh, it's been around for a long time. Oh, they have low self-esteem. They're a criminal. No, they actually don't. They actually have high self-esteem. They esteem themselves higher than all the stuff they're taking from yours. They're doing what they want. They're very selfish. We have too much self-esteem. We need to bring that down and go, you know what, Lord? You know, we have nothing to bring to the cross. We have nothing but ourselves. So seeing people through God's eyes, dying to ourselves, our own thing. Matthew 16, there's two verses. And I know it's in here. Nobody's torn pages out of my Bible. I threw a Bible away once in school. The kids got all freaked out. Like half of the pages were missing. I'm like, well, it's not the complete Word of God. What are you going to do with it? I didn't throw away God's Word. I just threw away some paper. I don't know. It's weird. 25 and 26. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I know what I gave for an exchange for my soul before I was saved was everything. I got stuff. That's coming up next chapter, but I was more about stuff than I was about anything else, including my family. All right, and then verse 13 it says, now come, this is still in chapter 4, come now, you who say today and tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We aren't to be concerned about tomorrow, because tonight might be our last. What would we do differently if we knew it was? The last verse in this chapter has been such a convicting verse for me. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is a sin. Husbands. hard to believe, but I used to complain about my wife leaving cups of coffee around the house. Half a cup. And I go grab it, and I didn't realize there was coffee in it. And because you know how you grab something when you don't think there's liquid in it. And now I'm sure this is not God's language, but I heard, like, just shut up and just serve her. Just pick it up and not complain. And it was very convicting. Like, oh yeah, I can serve my wife. Because we want to do stuff for people and you know, we're awesome. But what about our spouse? So anyhow, she doesn't do it anymore. I did nothing I did. I think the Lord took care of that. So at first glance, these four chapters seem really hard. Well, it's because they are. I think this is a great letter, a great book that we have here. But it's for our own good. You remember when you were a kid, your mother would say, you're going to take this medicine, it's for your own good. And it's disgusting, of course. And you take it, and it was for your own good. This is for our own good. Sometimes it swallows hard. Sometimes it's hard to do, especially with people that are close to us. But it's for our own good. The changes that we need to make. There are hard lessons in the Bible, but they are to bring us closer to God. It doesn't happen automatically. You got to want to allow Him in. You know, He's a gentleman. He's not going to come busting into our lives. It'd be great if He did, but He doesn't. He wants to be invited in. He wants to make changes, but we have to allow it. The word says to seek him. So this brings us to chapter 5. So it's a warning to the rich. So back in biblical times, the gap between from the rich to the poor was much greater than it is today. You may have different ideas of what rich and poor are, but how many of us had to eat at the gospel mission last week? Okay, that's the difference. So years ago, I heard a thing that said that if you had extra money, loose change in your pocket, whatever, you're in the top 10% wealthy people in the world. You know, I don't know. But we are. We don't lack for much. There may be difficult times. We go through financial stuff, you know, medical stuff. I mean, even with copays, like your jaw drops. But that's, you know, this, we just get it done. So anyhow, it's all relative. There are many people that can be satisfied with quite a little. There's other people that can never be satisfied. So I have a sister that actually, she is so satisfied with so little. She lives with so little, And she is one of the happiest people I know. It's really weird to me because I'm not that person. I'd like to be more like her, not completely more like her. So she's not watching. I ain't got nothing to worry about. if she is, I'll get a call. But anyhow, let's read these first six verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and your corrosion and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. The Sabaoth is the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts. The Lord, it's not Sabbath. Sabbath, we all know what that is. Well, anyhow, it's a day of rest. So first here, we see he's talking about riches being your all. Okay, there's nothing wrong with wealth. Are you so distracted by money and objects that everything else is being forgotten? Your family, your children, God. Are you praying for more stuff? This was me, BC, although I wasn't praying for more stuff because I wasn't praying. But I was very much into, I was a building contractor and I could work and I could make money. And if I worked Saturday and Sunday, I could make even more. So when I met my wife, I was actually working 7 days a week. And it was an issue because when I wasn't, I was drinking. So it's quite a pace to keep. And it was all about stuff. I had bought, I don't know, it was in 98 or 99, I had a Corvette. And I got that, and I didn't have it very long. And then I was looking at other vehicles, like, oh, but I could have that. So then I sold that and got a Cadillac. And then it's like, well, then I got saved. So then, you know, didn't care. My wife wouldn't drive a Cadillac. She's weird. But anyhow, I was, and I realized when the Lord had stepped into my life that, like, you just got this. Well, yeah, but that's nicer. It's got less miles. It's a vicious circle to get a stuff thing. I had to say a thing, shiny things, you know, like it's chrome, except Corvettes don't have chrome now. But anyhow, that was all about it. I just had one. I sold mine not too long ago, and someone said, oh, how you feel you sold your car? I'm like, well, it's a car. It was cool. I had it. Yeah, liked it. Comfortable. It's gone. I get another one if I want to. I have no worries in the stock market. I mean, I don't have anything in the stock market, but I have no worries in it anyhow. I know a lot of people here have retirement. It's involved with the stock market. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you worried about it? What if the bottom fell out and lost everything? You're still saved. We're still saved. We can have nothing and homeless and still be saved. That doesn't change. Nobody can take that from us. God is in control of all that. This section does call on complete dependence on God. First Timothy 6:10. You guys know this verse. And you know, people misquote this a lot. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's actually useful. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is like a lot of things. You know, people say the internet's terrible, evil. Well, if that's what you're using it for, I like it. I look up stuff all the time. You know, I use it doing a Bible study. I mean, I just can't think of something. I just get on my phone. There it is. Okay. It's very useful. So what are we using for good? We're using for evil. What is we using for our money for? I heard somebody once say that, what makes you think that God gave you your wealth for you and not to help others? If we have the opportunity to change somebody's situation, if we can afford it, we do it. I don't agree with if your children need help, you have to put it on your credit card. I mean, that's a personal decision, but I don't agree with that because that means that you don't have it to help. You have credit. But anyhow, neither here nor there, we can be very distracted by money. Verse 3 is interesting. It said, your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. David Guzik says, the corrupt nature of the wealth of the rich will witness against them. On the day of judgment, it will be revealed that they have lived their lives in arrogant independence. James previously condemned heaping up earthly treasures in the last days when they should have been heaping up treasures in heaven. When we breathe our last breath here, we'll be standing in front of Jesus. When Jesus points out that your heart was not for him, but for stuff, you'll have no answer. You can't say, no, but it was. And you know what he might say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Nobody in this room wants to hear that. Depart from me, I never knew you. I'm going to turn to Hebrews, just a book before. 6. One through eight. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth that drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and the herbs and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns, briars, and is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned up. Of course, that's a whole sermon right there, but anyhow, I'm not going to do that. Hebrews says that we must go on. This means we don't stay new believers or babes in Christ, but we must grow. We are given the truths about God's word, but now we must build on the foundational truths that we received. If we are distracted by our riches, our stuff, our growth will be stunted. Do you know that we never stand idle with God? We're either growing or backsliding. We're just like, oh, I'm just kind of on cruise control. No, you're not. You're backsliding or growing. So Matthew Henry said, the epistle mentions several foundational principles which must be laid at first and then built on. Neither this time nor theirs must be spent in laying these foundations over and over again. Now, foundations here are, you know, most of the houses are on a concrete slab. Well, in Maine, most of them are on a basement. There's a full basement, and there's space under there. And if that's good, you can renovate any house. I don't care what it is. I've done some junky houses. Yes, Joe, the house I used to live in Kazakhstan. But I had a job I did, and the house was built on posts, okay? Well, posts in Maine, it rains a lot. You know, it's kind of... I used to have this guy that I would use, and he would actually move houses. He actually took a two-story house and moved it out of the city onto a barge, took it to an island, and put it on another house. It cost like $100,000 to move it. Like, okay, you could have built it. Had character. So I had his house, and it was on the ground, and he would get... Tractor Supply has these little short shovels. They have a regular size handle, but the head's small. He would get one of them and go under the building and trench the other end so he could put a steel I-beam in there and lift the building. I don't know if he was a gopher or what. It blew my mind. Lift that thing 5-6 feet off the ground and put a new foundation under it. Now the new foundation is there. Now you can renovate the house. The foundation is the most important part of a house and our faith. We have to have that firm foundation to understand those foundational things, like the simplicity of God's word, like I was just talking about. Okay? He said, I was saved, I'm saved. He said, I go to heaven, I'm going. Okay? Then all these other things that we just build on to build that foundation up. So, important things. In verses 7 and 8 in Hebrews, it says, and the earth drinks up the rain that often comes and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receiving a blessing from God. So, two contrasts to 7 and 8. First, the earth drinks it in. As believers, we hear God's word, we drink it in. We see the fruit in our lives. And I say, as a new believer, that was difficult for me at first. You know, I was 42 and I gave my life to the Lord, and my wife was so like, just read. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm reading. Like, this makes no sense. She said, just keep reading. And I would read like, oh, hey, I get this. There's one thing. Just kept encouraging me. Just kept reading. It's not, sometimes, especially, I don't know, maybe when you're old, it's, you know, we don't like change. We don't like to have these things tell us that we're wrong. But we see the fruit in our lives as we grow. We see God working in our lives by increase of grace and blessings. I wonder sometimes if we don't realize the blessings in our lives. This is the day the Lord has made, right? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What are the blessings in our lives? I'm sure we don't understand it. Do we understand how blessed we are the way we get to live? You all drove here. Did anybody walk? You have a vehicle. That's good. I mean, rural Maine, or rural New Mexico, you need one. Do we look for the blessings in our lives? Do we try to, like, what are the blessings? Okay, we had our granddaughters move back to Maine. You know, that was tough. And the blessing is I can fly there and see them almost whenever I want, financially. You know, it's tough, but we don't live for the blessings, but do we recognize them? We don't wait for the blessings. But when they come, we give God the glory for it. Or are we so worried? Are we so worried or concerned about things and thinking about what we need? What we think we need. Our wants and needs can get kind of clouded, don't they? I mean, I do need another vehicle to work on, but it's just, you know, for my own good. I have all my vehicles are running right now, by the way. It's a good day. Verse 8 said, But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end up is to be burned. That's the difference in the bad ground, the bad fruit, right? There's bad fruit. You've had bad fruit. Stinks. Matthew Henry said about it bears briars and thorns, it is not only barren of good fruit, but fruitful in that which is bad, briars and thorns. Fruitful in sin and wickedness, which are troublesome and hurtful to all about them, and will be most so to the sinners themselves at last, and then such ground is rejected. God will concern himself with no more about such wicked apostates. He will let them alone and cast them out of his care. He will command the clouds that they will not rain upon them. Divine influences shall be restrained, and that is not all. But such ground is nigh unto cursing, so it is far from receiving the blessing that a dreadful curse hangs over it. Yet, as though through the patience of God, the curse is not fully executed. Lastly, the end it is burned. You know, thistles, and this is a prickly place. And I've had this discussion before with kids. I used to hike with sandals or walk around barefoot in the yard. It doesn't happen here. But I actually saw this thing, and I don't know how legitimate it is, but it said a thistle or a thorn is an undeveloped leaf, or it's a change to it could be a leaf. So in the millennial reign, what will a cactus look like? Just rabbit trail. Is Adelicio here? Because he's usually giving me a hard time about rabbit trails. That was for him. You tell him. But what we have done for ourselves will be burned away, and only what we have done for God will last. If we are consumed with comfort and wealth, we lose sight of what's important. When we are standing before Jesus, if we are standing before Jesus. No, everybody's going to stand before Jesus. Okay, some of them is going to be a joyous occasion, some not. Every knee will bow. Some may be forced. Although I don't know when you're standing in his presence, will you just automatically fall to your knees even if you're not a believer? I don't want to see any of my people that I love being forced to kneel. I want them to know Jesus now. But we're standing in judgment. Most everything we've done is burnt up. We are just standing there smoking because we did something for the Lord and we made it, okay? I'll take it. But what if it's all burned away and there's nothing left? In Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who prophesies and casts out demons and done wonders in his name? Christians. That's a hard warning. I know there's not one person in this room that wants to hear that. Okay, I'm going to move along of that happy, joyful subject. But it's true. God's word is hard sometimes. Verses 7 through 12, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, seeing how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives an earlier or latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So the theme in these first few verses is patience. And I know that's a popular subject. Everybody loves to be patient. You guys had a little taste of that yesterday, huh? They're stuck in traffic in an accident for an hour sitting there. That's a long time just to sit. Well, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you will have some patience. You may have more patience. You'll have more patience than you had. I don't think any of us have arrived yet at being, I am a completely patient person. Now, I know some people that are really patient, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. So there's a few verses here that to go along with patience that I really like. Romans 2:7. Eternal life to those who by patience continue in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast fast in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all, not just the people you want to be. Again, another difficult thing, being patient with all. But these aren't suggestions. You know, this isn't the suggested book of sayings. This is God's word. The word patience is mentioned 23 times in the New Testament and 6 times is patient. So 29 times. The Old Testament, I could only find 3. So this is something that's, you know, another thing of how we are to live and be towards people. I, you know, admit I don't have a lot of patience for a lot of things. I don't. I mean, I have more than I used to. But anyhow, in this context, James is speaking about the coming of the Lord. It's coming. This is coming from his half brother. You think about what James witnessed. So, you know, first his brother is getting a little crazy, talking about all this stuff, and I'd like to see what his transformation was when he got it, when he goes, "Wow, he's my brother, but he's got a way bigger title. He is the Messiah. He's my Savior." How many of you guys say that about your brother? Sorry, my brother was not watching either. If he is, praise God. I would not say that about my brother or anybody else. Right? Not my Savior. There's people that claim to be Jesus. We had somebody that was here, and I said, "You are not my Savior. You are not Jesus." That's blasphemy. Be patient. This is a quote, and I didn't write down who it was from. It's unknown. I don't know. I don't remember. Be patient. Bear your afflictions without mourning, your injuries without revenge. And though God should not in any single manner appear to you immediately, wait for him. The vision is for an appointed time. At the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Therefore, wait for it. It is but a little while, and he shall come, will come, and not tarry. Let your patience be lengthened out to long suffering. Long suffering is a way harder word than patience, I think, because I don't want to suffer long. I mean, I don't want to suffer at all. So I am not long suffering. I mean, I'm not whiny either, but been through some stuff and anyhow. I'm thinking of painful things like, you know, open heart surgery and that kind of thing, suffering, not suffering with your children. That's different. There's a special exemption for that, or a special blessing, I guess I would say. We can say, you know, talking about patience, we can say, you know, we wish the Lord to come soon, like we should. I mean, he could come right now. I don't have to finish this because we get to heaven and, well, we won't need a gospel because we'll be living with it, right? But I know this is, I don't know, a lot of old people. How many of you were praying that the Lord returned 20 years ago? I wasn't saved. So thanks for not answering their prayers. But God's will be done. And there's still people that aren't ready. And there are always going to be people that aren't ready. And then hopefully during the tribulation period, they will get ready. That'll be rough. But anyhow, so verse 12 said, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, lest your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." We need to answer clearly. Stop playing with words. I swear on whatever. No, just say yes or no. If you have to convince somebody, if somebody's starting to say, look, no joke. When I was building, and Don probably recognizes this, when somebody says, oh, and you don't have to worry about me paying you, I'd be like, why would you say that? I wasn't, but now I am, and actually was a problem. So, yeah, don't miss that part of construction. But the Christian will keep his word. The Christian will say yes or no. Now, I used to drive my kids completely up the wall because they wanted to do something, and I'd say, well, we'll see. Oh, can't you just tell me yes or no? Well, because I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how you behave. We'll see, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'll drop dead before then. I'm not sure. But anyhow, we have to be clear as Christians. We don't want to be wishy-washy. We don't want to be playing with words. Verse 13 to 15 says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Pastor Chuck Smith said, he's the founder of Calvary, said, "You see, our problem here is that we are not often sensitive to the things of the Spirit. There seems to be a spiritual dullness that is quite prevalent among the church." Now, his assistant's name was Romaine. And if you don't know who he has a little pamphlet. It's called Second. I think you can still buy it. And his assistant wrote it. His assistant, Romaine, said, "He's got to beat you over the head with a 2x4 to get your attention before he can talk to you. If God has to beat you over the head with a 2x4 and you're afflicted, then you need to pray and find out what God is trying to say. And so if you are afflicted, then it says, let him pray. That is, God is probably trying to get your attention in some area of your life, and sometimes he has to use rather harsh and painful needs." Now, I can tell you that this is what I was told. I never was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, but when Pastor Chuck was young and Romaine was his assistant, his office was outside of Pastor Chuck's. Nobody got to Pastor Chuck till they went through Romaine. When they first come in, I guess on the wall behind him it says, "Have you prayed about it?" They'd talk to him. He'd go, they go, "No." He goes, "You need to pray about it." And then they'd come back and they'd go, "Did you pray about it?" "Yes." "Okay. I want you to read the scripture." And they'd go back. He'd come back, "Did you read it?" "No." "No, you can't see Chuck. You're not doing what I'm asking you to do." That's who Romaine was. He was like a bodyguard, but spiritual bodyguard. So anyhow, that's a great book about second. We're second. We're not number one. Big misconception, right, in the world. So anyhow, we need to be praying for one another, not like in verse 9 where we grumble against each other. That's not good, and that happens in Christian circles, and we, you know, correct people. Correct them in the right way, with love and grace and mercy. One of my pastors, Maine Will, he's actually got invited to start a church at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. He went and visited there. He ends up starting a church. That must be tough ground. But he's a brainiac anyhow. He's in the right place. As far as creation and all that, he's... And he was really good at counseling. I sat in with him a lot, and the way he did it, very orderly and all that. But he wasn't the most gracious person. Sorry, Will. Joe is. I've heard Joe talk to people about really hard things and full of grace, and I really learned a lot from him about that. We need to be that way. There's certain things we have to tell people that aren't fun to do, right, to correct our brothers and sisters. But we got to do it with love because we want to continue that relationship. But we want them to hear what we're saying too, or what God has given us. Okay? So there's a balance there for sure. Being prayed for. This room over here is available. There should be a line waiting. I said that first service, and somebody went in for prayer because they lost their phone. That's great. I'm working on stuff in my garage, and I'm looking, and I'm focused, and I'm trying to find stuff, and I'm like, oh, I know it's in here. And I just like, oh, hey, Lord. Not hey. Lord, could you please show me where that is? And I would go in and find it. I'm not joking. Like, he cares about our little stuff. The people that pray over here care about little stuff, too, because it might be big stuff to you. We may make it sound little, but we need to be asking for prayer. Take some humility. When I first got saved, I went, I need to pray for it. I got this. Yeah, I didn't. But it's humbling to go and ask for help, or it was for me, because my pride and all that was terrible. But many of you know it's a blessing to pray for other people. When we have the body ministry and leadership up here and stand up here and pray for people, that is cool. Me and my wife always walk away with like, wow, that was amazing. We got to pray for these people. Man, this is going on in their life. And that, and we were able to just give them God's word and just pray for them and lift them up. It's a privilege. And then the second half of that verse says, let him pray over him. We can pray over you. God heals. He does. God uses doctors. God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. Maybe you won't be healed. Maybe in your weakness you'll be made strong. I would have bet money, if I was betting, that God was going to heal my granddaughter. He didn't. Did he change? No. He's still God. And the miracle is, I get to see her again for eternity because she was 3. No problems there of her being in heaven, right? That's a miracle. So we pray for this stuff. And guys, I appreciate you guys in praying for my son that was involved in the shooting in Maine. There was 8 of them, 4 of them were killed, his friends. It's been tough, but it's opened up some doors for me to talk to people. So I appreciate prayers. I do. But there's a reason sometimes that he doesn't answer prayers. And one of the best examples, I think, is in 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you have it up there, Kevin, but I'm going to start farther down. This is long. Well, no, I'll just read it all. It's in the New Living Translation, so it just reads better. I don't study out of the New Living. I study out of the New King James, ESV, and the NASB, but the New Living is actually a paraphrase. But anyhow, I like the way it reads. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. This experience is it's worth boasting about. But I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life and hear in my message, even though I have received some wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and help me to become proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need, or my grace is sufficient, as the New King James says. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am made strong. Paul could have talked about what he saw. That's the way I read that. But he's like, no, because somebody will give me the glory of like, oh, Paul, look at him. Instead of, oh, God. Like, how many times do people come up to them and when they were healing somebody and they would bow down? They're like, no, don't do that. Even the angels did that. Don't bow. I'm not worth all that. Paul is saying, I could have told people about this and it would have been awesome. I kind of wish he would have, right? But would we understand? I don't know. But he thought, no, if I get credit for it, that's wrong. I'm not going to talk about it. So maybe God hasn't healed for a purpose. Maybe he has a separate person, so purpose. So God doesn't heal you or someone you love. Next, go to him and ask why. What are you supposed to be learning or doing in the light of the new information? Why? I ask my son's deaf, the one that was in that shooting. I prayed for years to give him hearing. And it was clear to me that God said, oh, you don't think I could use him deaf? Sorry. Yeah, you probably could. There's a deaf population out there. So just wait and be patient. Verses 15 and 16 says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer of faith. What if your prayer doesn't get answered in faith? It wasn't God's will? Or it has been and it's just not yet? I mean, I believe when we pray, it's answered. We may not just given the answer yet because it's not time for us to have the answer. Maybe he wants us to think about it a little bit more. Or maybe you're not being patient, or maybe you're asking for the wrong thing, like we said earlier. Now, in confessing your sin, D. Edward Hybert said, the root form means literally to say the same thing. Hence, it means that in confessing sin, we agree to identify it by its true name and admit it, that it is sin. You guys know how real something gets when you say it. I don't know if you got somebody that passed away. It gets me when I say it, that they're gone. That's hard to say. How about, okay, we gave our life to Jesus. How about the family man or the friend that said, hey, I gave my life to Jesus today. You know they're going to look at you all weird. That's hard. I've actually seen some people, a couple that I know of, that said they were Christians, but they never used the name of Jesus. They would say him or the Father or the... Because there's power in the name of Jesus, and then once you say it, you own it. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Whew. That's cool. Because you have. And we're going to go live that way. So when you confess it, you make it real. Now on the effective fervent prayer, I'm back to David Guzik again, just because I like the guy. And if you don't know who he is, look him up. He has, what's his site? Enduring Word, yeah, so good. He's got like in 100 languages or something now. The only time he takes, you can donate to that, is to translations. It's really good. And he's got, if you go on, I have it on an eSword, which I use. His outlines are on there, which are really good. So David Guzik says, much of our prayer is not effective simply because it's not fervent. It is offered with a lukewarm attitude that virtually asks God to create about something that we care a little about. Effective prayer must be fervent, not because we must emotionally persuade a reluctant God, but because we must gain God's heart by being fervent for the things he is fervent for. Additionally, effective prayer is offered by a righteous man. This is someone who recognizes the grounds of his righteousness reside in Jesus and whose personal walk is generally consistent with the righteousness that he has in Jesus. And fervent, you can also put in mighty in prayer. So verses 17 and 18 said, Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It's a great example of prayer, and I love it. And I couldn't tell you where it is right now, but I remember him praying, and then his servant, or who was with him, he says, "Go out and see if there's a cloud." And he goes out, and he goes, "It's the size of a man's fist." And he goes, "That'll do." Like, not around here. You can have the whole sky full of cloud. And like, yeah, nope. Okay, never mind. I thought we had something. Verses 19 and 20 say, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that him who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Spurgeon said, "Read the verse and you will see that it was that of a backslider from visible Church of God. The words, 'if any of you,' must be referred to a professed Christian." I don't remember what book it was in, that Luke was talking about you. And then at a certain point he said, "we." He became part of that. First he was recording it, then he became part of that. We can see here, we can be used by God to help people in their time of need, whether they think they need it or not. Sometimes we don't realize what we have done in somebody's walk. I was just talking to somebody about that earlier. I had a guy in Maine that fell away or whatever. He got distracted by the opposite sex, and he was married and came to me and called me, and he's like, "Man, I met this girl," and all that. I'm like, "Man, you're an idiot." "What do you mean?" I said, You fell hook, line, and sinker. You have a great wife. You have kids. And you know what? He listened. And I didn't find out till later. He says, "You don't understand how that impacted me." Man, I mean, he was a good friend. We used to do kinship together, and he played the bass, and I played guitar. And we were good friends. And I was so mad. And God healed that. Not only he healed it, but, you know, did a lot of work in his wife, obviously, to forget that type of forgiveness. And he said that his marriage was better than it ever was because they finally turned to Jesus. So we do have an impact on people's lives. You may not find out till later. You may not ever find out until you get to heaven of the impact that you have on somebody's life by a kind word or by a stern word that said, "You're an idiot, stop doing that. I love you, but you're being stupid." I mean, that's the East Coast, I guess, coming out in me, but I don't like to beat around the bush. My mother was a beat around the bush, drove me crazy. I'm like, "Mom, just say what you want to say. Say it." So yeah, I came from, I don't know, my dad, I guess. One more quote from Spurgeon. "Most persons have been convicted by the pious conversation of sisters, by the holy example of mothers, by the minister, by the Sabbath school, or by the reading of tracts and pursuing scripture. Let us not therefore believe that God will often work without instruments. Let us not sit down silently and say, 'God will do his own work.' It is quite true he will, but then he does his work by using his children as instruments." So be instruments. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for all you do. I thank you for the changes you've made in us, Lord. I thank you for your word is always true. And we can apply every bit of it to our lives to make us more useful to you and actually better people, Lord, that make this world a little brighter place, Lord. Our world is so hurt and so lost, Lord. I pray that you would help us to shine your word out in the people around us that we love, some people that we don't even know, the kind word, the soft answer, all those things, Lord, that you've told us. Lord, we just thank you for all you do, and I just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.